All right. Let's just open up in prayer. We can get started. Father, thank you so much for this time you've given us. Thank you for just bringing us to such a time as this to hear your word. We pray that our hearts will be softened to receive your word. And Lord, I just pray for these, your people, those who have fasted and prayed this entire month. We pray, God, your blessing upon them. We pray your release upon them. Lord, we pray that you will continue to move and touch their lives, Lord, as they draw ever so close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 23, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 26. Luke chapter 23, looking at verses 1 to 26. The title of this message is Crossroad. Crossroad. This is part 1 of this message. Now, in this chapter, we're going to see the road that Jesus traveled on to get to the cross. And whether you believe it or not, all of us are going to have to travel on our own crossroad if we want to see God do great things in our lives. You say, what do you mean? Well, Luke 9 verse 23 says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, what does it mean to take up your cross? It means to die to self. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? He died to his way, his desires, his needs, and he thought of us. And through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, we were reconciled to God, or we were brought back into a right relationship with him. And so too, if you want to be brought back into a right relationship with a spouse, with a friend, a wayward child, or a family member, you too must die. Die to pride. Die to your way of the highway mentality. Die to selfishness. And I love this one. Die to your right to be right. Someone has to die before there can be reconciliation. You say, well, why does it have to be me? Well, because God has you here listening to this message. That's why. Someone has to be the initiator in the reconciliation process. And so if you want to see reconciliation in some broken relationship in your life, you must travel on the crossroad too. And let's see this road that Jesus traveled on. Look at verses 1 through 5. It says, then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Then Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, it is as you say. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. But they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. Now, I want to bring something to your attention in these verses. The phrase in verse 1, the whole multitude of them, it's referring to the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish Supreme Court, that 70-member court that presided over the judicial issues in Judea. And they were made up of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and some of the rulers of the people. They knew that their charge of blasphemy against Jewish laws wouldn't mean a thing to the Roman official named Pilate. Now, Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea from 26 to 36 A.D. And seeing that they knew that that wouldn't fly with him, they had to come up with some charges and make up some charges against Jesus that would be a crime against Rome. And they said in verse 2 that Jesus was forbidding to pay taxes. We know that that wasn't true either, because Jesus said in Luke 20 verse 25, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, which were, as we discussed, we're talking about taxes. So this claim wasn't true, but they had to come up with something to give them an audience with Rome. Look at verses 6 through 12. Then Pilate heard of Galilee. He asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him because he had heard many things about him. He hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes, they stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Now, when Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, now this is Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the governor of Galilee at the time. This is also Herod Antipas, who's the one who beheaded John the Baptist. This Herod, he was so excited to see Jesus because he wanted to see a miracle performed by him. Even though throughout the ministry of Jesus, he did a lot of miracles, Herod was one of the only ones who asked to see more miracles. And so often we are the same way. The Lord has done miracle after miracle in our lives, and we still want more and more, showing us that miracles do not produce faith. They just produce a desire for more miracles. A perfect example of this concept is with the children of Israel, the Israelites, in the book of Exodus. They saw God deliver them from 400 years of Egyptian slavery. The 10 plagues came upon the Egyptians, with the last one being the death of the firstborn. They saw God deliver them, do the miraculous. God parted the Red Sea when they saw that there was no way out. God parted the Red Sea. They had the mountains on each side, the Egyptians to the rear, the Red Sea in the front, and God parted the Red Sea and they walked on dry ground. God gave them water to drink out of a rock. He fed them with bread from heaven called manna. And they walked and wandered in the desert for 40 years. And the Bible said that their clothes or shoes never wore out. They saw miracle after miracle. But Hebrews 3 verses 18 and 19 says that they didn't enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Miracles do not produce faith, but a desire for more miracles. Faith is produced by the word of God. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we spend time in and meditate on the word of God, our faith is increased. As we see what God did for the people in the Bible, we say, hey, he can do that for us. And our faith is increased. So be careful that you're not coming to God just for a miracle like Herod was doing. And a lot of people make these empty promises to God. Lord, if you get me out of this situation, I will serve you forever. Or Lord, please work a miracle in my life and I promise to do good next time. And as soon as he does one, you go back into your old lifestyle, showing that miracles do not produce faith, just a desire for more miracles. Too often I see people come to church and their only reason is for God to work a miracle. Bring back my wife and my children. Or work a miracle in my husband. Save my husband. Not because he really needs to be saved and he's going to hell. No, save him because he's a jerk. He treats me horrible. And if he gets saved, he might treat me better. And then when the Lord does a miracle, we don't see these people again at church. Until they need another miracle. I see this all of the time. All of the time. Let us not do this. Let us seek God for who he is. King of kings and Lord of lords. The creator of the universe. Let us seek him for who he is. Not for what he can do for us. And too often that's why people seek God. That's why people come to church, because they want God to do something for them. People come to church on a Sunday because they want God to do something for them during the week. And they say, okay, God, you remember I sat in church Sunday. Therefore, I need you to come through with this job I'm praying about, or this promotion that I want, or this thing. And not coming to church because he's worthy of our praise. We're coming just to get something from him. Don't you think God can see through that? You know, when people come to you to hit you up. I mean, if we can see that, I mean, how much more God? Can God see it as well? Look at verses 13 to 25. It says, then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers of the people, said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. Indeed, having examined him in your presence, I find no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again cried out to them. But they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Then he said to them the third time, why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I would therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Now, here is Herod sending Jesus back to Pilate. And neither one of them found any fault in him. Pilate said in verse 16, he would just chastise him and then release him. He was referring to the scourging process. They would use an instrument in the scourging process called a flagellum. The flagellum had a wooden handle, and sometimes it had 12 leather straps at the end. Sometimes it would have 9, and they would call it a cat of 9 tails. And at the end of each leather strap were these round tiny balls that were crushed sharp objects. Now, the purpose of this was to get the individual to confess a crime. They could get as many as 40 lashes, with each lash getting harder and harder and harder, pulling chunks of skin and flesh, exposing the muscles and ligaments on the back. No one received 40 lashes. They would stop at 39 because 39 is the number of mercy. Most people died under this process because of the loss of blood and the severe shock it was on the body. A scribe would always be nearby to record the confession. But the question is, what crime did Jesus have to confess? He had none. So the blows got harder and harder and harder until his back resembled like ground beef of something. And here we see in these verses, Pilate listening to two voices in his ears. Number one, the voice of the crowd. The voice of the crowd. And number two, the voice of his conscience. He decided, according to verses 24 and 25, to listen to the voice of the crowd. And all of us are going to have these same two voices speaking to us. And we will have a choice to make. Are we going to listen to the crowd at work saying, let's go party? Or listen to the voice of your conscience telling you maybe you should stay at home and try to fix things between you and your spouse? Or are you going to listen to the voice of the crowd, crucify that bum of a husband? Or the voice of the conscience saying, you can see that he is truly sorry. Forgive him like you have been forgiven by God. What voice are you going to listen to today? The voice of the crowd, which includes well-meaning family members. You're going to listen to the voice of the crowd like Pilate did, or the voice of your conscience, where the Ten Commandments, we're told, are written on our conscience. What voice are you going to listen to? Pilate listened to the voice of the crowd, and it haunted him the rest of his life. Because history tells us shortly after this incident, Pilate was relieved of his duties and went into isolation on the island of Sicily, where he later committed suicide by hanging himself. See, whenever we listen to the voice of the crowd, we end up isolating ourselves, haunted by the decision we made, and this can lead to suicidal thoughts like Pilate did. So the crowd, they asked for Barabbas, who was a robber and a murderer, according to verse 25, as well as John 18, verse 40. It is believed that Barabbas was a part of a radical group called the Zealots, that will use hand-to-hand combat to try to defeat Rome. It is believed that the Zealots came out of or formed out of the Maccabean revolt that took place in 165 to 167 BC. And they were descendants. How in that time, the Maccabees, they used hand-to-hand combat and they chased Antiochus Epiphanes out of the area. And it's believed that the Zealots were a part of that particular group formed out of that, and they tried to use the same hand-to-hand combat that the Maccabees used to try to defeat Rome. And so that's why it says that he was arrested for murder, because they believed that he killed some Roman soldiers, all in the name of trying to deliver Israel from Roman oppression. And here is Barabbas being released instead of Jesus. They asked for Barabbas being released. Look what it says there in verse 26. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Now, Cyrene was located in Tripoli, or present-day Libya, in northern Africa. No doubt Simon had been saving all of his life to travel to Jerusalem, which was an 800-mile trip to celebrate Passover. Jesus being too exhausted from the scourging and the beatings. Another gospel said that he was beat up by the Praetorium, which was a group of 600 soldiers. They blindfolded him and punched him and beat him and said, "Prophesy, who is it that hit you?" And being up all night at this illegal trial, no doubt he was too exhausted to carry the cross. And in that particular day, they had to carry the cross beam. Normally, the long part of the cross was already on the hill of Calvary, that they only carried the cross beam. And so too exhausted. What happens is that a Roman soldier, as he's whipping and beating and trying to make them walk, as he sees that no doubt Jesus collapsed under the weight of the cross, he would take his sword and he would place the flat part of his sword on the shoulder of any individual he chose. And they had to do whatever that Roman soldier said. And no doubt he had chose Simon to carry the cross of Jesus. And I'm sure when this Roman soldier placed that flat part of his sword on the shoulder of Simon, that Simon said, "Why me?" Because this was a very humiliating thing, because as you will process through the city, the crowds will be there shouting and spitting on you and mocking you and calling you all kind of names and that sort of thing. So for him to have to carry this cross through the crowd, it was a humiliating thing. And Mark's gospel tells us in chapter 15, verse 21, that he was the father of Rufus and Alexander. In Romans 16, verse 13, Paul sends a greeting to these two men, showing that they were known Christians in the early church. The point is, something happened in Simon's life when he encountered Jesus. Simon got saved the very day he carried the cross. And this shouldn't be shocking to us, because something beautiful always happens to us when we take up our cross. When we take up the cross of Jesus, we fall more in love with him. Initially, we shout out, "Why me, Lord? Why my child? Why my marriage? Why my job? I don't want to go through this. This cross is too heavy for me to carry." But what we find out is what Simon found is, by us carrying the cross, someone else ends up getting saved and delivered out of their situation. Simon encountered Jesus and got saved, and it ended up with his whole household coming to know Jesus Christ. And his sons, Rufus and Alexander, became known in the early church. It reminds me of what Acts 16 verse 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. In other words, men, single parents, when you carry your cross and encounter Jesus, it will affect your homes, especially your children. Ladies that are married to unsaved spouses, when you take up your cross in a home, it would affect your home, even your husband. The Bible says that, you know, it says, wives, submit to your husband, even if they do not obey the word. They, watch this, without a word, may be won by the conduct of the wife. When he observed her chaste conduct accompanied by fear. When you take up your cross in the home, he will see it. And it will have a way of affecting. See, it doesn't matter who you are. When you take up your cross, it will affect your home. It will affect your home. And in this case, it affected home, even the children. How do we know this? Hey, just ask Simon. He saw it affect his children. They became known in the early church. So what happened next? Well, you got to stay tuned to next week until we travel again on the crossroad. Let me conclude with this. Crossroad. We all must travel on this road, especially if we want to see reconciliation take place with some broken relationships in our lives. We must travel on this road. What voice are you listening to today? The voice of the crowd or the voice of your conscience? We saw what listening to the crowd will get you making the wrong decision that you'll regret later on. Hey, guess what? It was the crowd in the Old Testament that wanted to go back to Egypt. You remember when God delivered them out of Egypt? It was the crowd. Let's go back to Egypt. I remember the good old days, the days of leeks and onions and garlics. And somebody should have said, and do you remember the whip on your back and the bricks you had to make to build their cities? But the crowd always wants to go back. Go back to the world. Go back to the old ways. Go back to your old this and that. That's what the crowd will always say. And whenever you listen to the crowd, it's always going to be the wrong decision. You got to listen to the voice of conscience, where the Ten Commandments are written, that will guide you in the right direction. Finally, we saw what will happen when we carry our cross. Those around us, especially our children, will be affected by us carrying and encountering, should I say, Jesus Christ. Will you encounter Jesus today? He will change your life and affect your entire household for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. We pray, Lord, by the power of your spirit, that you will work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling right now of taking up their cross. I pray that you would show them that it will affect their homes. Lord, I pray, do a work in your people's hearts. Do a work in our lives, Lord, as we travel on our own crossroad. Lord, I pray for those who have broken relationships in their lives. I pray, God, that they will take up their cross, and someone has to die before there can be reconciliation. Do a work in hearts and minds today. Draw people unto you. Draw those who don't know you to you, Lord, by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.